We better start. Let's pray. Lord, tonight as we continue looking at Jonah and just thinking about his ministry and, Lord, his life and his heart towards you, his heart towards others, Lord, it is really an amazing book. I believe too often the whole focus and attention's paid on the whale or the fish, and did he do it or didn't he do it, and the points missed that this book is about a great God and a God who loves all people. And I just pray that as we kind of wrap this up and look at it, that you would touch our hearts on our responsibility to our generation, and that we would maybe begin to understand, Lord, the role that we play in the world that we live in right now, not where we're going to end up in heaven, not those things, but right now, what's in front of us. And I pray that this would encourage us to walk with you hand in hand and to trust you. And Lord, that we would know, God, your heart for the people around us. Lord, whether they're our neighbors, whether they're halfway around the world, that we would know that and we would be obedient to what you've called us to do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jonah, quite a guy, huh? You see him in the first chapter, gets in a little bit of trouble, decides he's going to disobey God, and God redirects him, brings him back to the ministry that he's supposed to do in a very, very strange way, right? As you look at Jonah's life, and again, that's what most people focus on. Then chapter 2 is Jonah kind of freaking out, right? And asking, here's what's crazy. In chapter 2, he begs God not to die. And he doesn't want to die. And he seemingly, he doesn't really repent, but he wants out of the fish, right? That's the bottom line. And then chapter 3 amazes me. Every time I read chapter 3, it's just crazy. His ministry was like one sentence. And I believe like 600,000 people got saved. He said, hey, and the crazy thing is, he didn't say, hey, you guys, 40 days and then judgment unless you repent. He didn't put that last part. He just said, you're all going to die. Right? Because he didn't like them. And you can't blame him. Listen, you can't really blame him, can you? These were some ferocious, horrible people. I think a good example today is ISIS. What if the Lord told you to go preach the gospel to ISIS? It'd be kind of a terrifying thing, number one, for you personally. Number two, you may have an idea that all of those people should die and burn in hell, because that's what Jonah thought. Jonah thought all the Ninevites, all the Assyrians, all they deserved was hell. And I don't think he was alone when you think about it. I think all of Israel was kind of behind him. So he goes and does the ministry. Everybody repents. It's kind of crazy. Crazy when you think about it. Again, all the other prophets, when you look at all the prophets, and we're going to kind of go back and forth and look at them as we're going through Kings and Chronicles. And when you look at them, no one's successful except Jonah. I think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah loved the Lord, man. He was faithful to God. He did some crazy things that God asked him to do. And zero converts. Jonah, the jerk, biggest revival ever. And you're thinking, how does that happen? Well, because revival's about God, not about the messenger, not about us. It's about him. So you see this tremendous, potential for revival at least. A lot of people, it's interesting to me reading commentaries, a lot of people believe that Jonah didn't really know what was going to happen. We'll look at it in a minute. In verse 2, I think he was pretty aware. Maybe he didn't see revival happen, but he knew what God was going to do. He had no doubt. I think it would have been good just to end at chapter 3. If I were writing the book of Jonah, I would have just stopped at chapter 3. Because chapter 4 is a downer. Chapter 4, I'm thinking, what on earth are you thinking, right? So look at verse 1. Well, go back to verse 10. Well, maybe even 7. Well, 10. Well, 7. Well, 5. Well, we know what happened, right? They all repented. And verse 1 says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So here's a crazy, crazy thing. You're disobedient, and then you want to be obedient, and then God gives you that second opportunity, which is great to think about, right? The second chance. He goes and does that, and then he's successful at it, and he's angry. It displeased him. It made him mad. It's like, I didn't want him to really repent. And notice, I don't think in his message he like opened it up for repentance. They just repented. And it displeased him. Now, maybe it was for a couple reasons. Number one, some people say maybe it displeased him because it kind of made him out to be a false prophet, right? Because he said, 40 days and God's going to destroy you. Not 40 days, God's going to destroy you if you don't repent. He just laid out 40 days, God's going to destroy you. God's not going to do it. Maybe he was thinking, I'm going to be really embarrassed. How am I going to go back and, you know, back to the prophet union and talk to the guys at the union hall and let them know that I kind of blew it and my prophecy didn't come true, etc. So maybe that was going on. But I think it was deeper than that. I think it was because Jonah and slash most of Israel absolutely despised the Ninevites. And again, as I said, probably with good reason. I mean, when I think of people that do atrocious acts, it's kind of hard to pray that they would get saved, isn't it, if we're honest? I mean, if we're really honest. Some of us go, no, I'm so holy, I pray that everybody gets saved. Well, God bless you. Some of us have flesh that we have to fight and battle and deal with. And it's sort of hard. When you see horrible things happen to innocent people, it's hard to say, God, please save that person and get them to heaven. But that's, so it displeased him. It displeased him when he saw them repent, when he saw them changing. You know, he's pretty bummed out. And look at his prayer. Verse 2, this cracks me up. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my own country or in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, an abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Man, he is so upset because God, here's the crazy thing, because he knows God. He knows the character of God better than a lot of people know the character of God. And he spells it out. Here's the thing. I don't know if Jonah ever really saw, you know, all of God's grace being poured out. But here's what he knows. Because they repented, God's grace is going to be poured out. He's confident of that. Why? Because he knows God. And he's upset with God, and he's angry that God is doing that. Now, we got to think about some things that make you angry. What are some of the things that make you angry? Just think for a moment. Don't start throwing things. Just think. Are they little, silly, stupid things? See, we get angry over some of the silliest things. And you know what? That's not a good characteristic to have. Jonah, though, is angry because God is going to show compassion and mercy and loving kindness to somebody besides Jonah. He didn't mind that mercy and compassion and loving kindness when he's in the belly of a well, when he's stuck in a fish and he's got seaweed wrapped around his head and fish guts everywhere and rotting, puking, putrid stuff going on. I just had to exaggerate that a little bit. I'm really hungry and it helps. So, no, it helps not to be hungry, I'm saying. It's like curbs the appetite when you think that way. Not that I'm thinking of what's for dinner. And he's in that. Well, some of you thought, wow, that's what he eats for dinner. But listen, he's in that. Think about that situation. He loved God's mercy at that point, didn't he? But now he sees God's mercy on somebody else and he's angry. It's not good. And I would venture to say that's a battle that some of us have to fight. When we see the Lord pouring out his mercy on people, maybe they're our enemies, maybe they're not, maybe they're our friends, maybe not, but I think some of us fight that. God, why would you save them? Why would you do that to them? Why would you bless them? Sometimes even within the body of Christ, the Lord begins to use somebody besides you. Why are you using them? Why would you do that for them? And that's a dangerous place. So listen, I believe as God is working through Jonah to the Ninevites, I believe God has a great work he's trying to get accomplished in Jonah, and it's really, really difficult. He tried breaking him through, you know, the submarine tour, you know, the yellow submarine. He tried to get him by, you know, showing him stuff. So now, listen, now he's angry. And listen, when things don't go Jonah's way, he gets really mad. I believe Jonah is a great picture right here in verse 2 of a lot of the millennial generation that we deal with. When it doesn't go my way, I'm angry. Things should be according to the way I think they should be. And what's kind of crazy is a lot of us want God to be a puppet for us. Here's what Jonah wanted. Jonah wanted God to destroy the Ninevites. This is what he wanted, and God didn't do it his way. So now he's all mad. He's mad at God. He says, you know what? I knew you were going to do it. I'm mad. Therefore, verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Why didn't God just poof? Okay, let's move on, Jonah. Would have made the chapter a little shorter, made more understanding for us. Get how crazy this is. Listen how crazy. He's upset because God is showing mercy to somebody else, loving kindness to somebody else, and he asked God to take his life. I mean, that's pretty crazy. Hey, in chapter 2, he's begging God to save his life. In chapter 4, he's begging God to take his life. This is one mixed up prophet, right? This guy is like all over the place, you know, emotionally and spiritually and psychologically. He's like a train wreck. And so he's crying out to God, and he says, God, it didn't go my way, so I'm going to kick my feet, I'm going to stomp my feet, and I want you to take my life. And listen, Jonah's obedience was based on condition. And a lot of us are that way. Hey, God, we love you when you do what we think you should do, or when we're telling you what to do. You don't do what we want. We're not going to be obedient. We're going to stomp our feet. We're going to act like, you know, little spoiled brats, and we're going to go have a fit. Now, I personally, again, think God should, you know, spank him or do something. And then look at what the Lord says. This is kind of crazy. I love this. Then the Lord said, hey, Jonah, do you think it's a good idea to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? I kind of love that. I don't know if they're having like a conversation. I don't know if Jonah's like yelling up towards the sky, I'm mad. And God yells back, do you think that's right to be angry? I don't know what's going on, but somehow Jonah knows that God knows that he's angry, and now God is questioning whether that's a proper place to be. You know, I believe verse 4 is an incredible act of grace just in verse 4. That God didn't kill him, that God didn't take his life, and that God said, hey, do you really think it's wise to be angry? What is the matter with you? You are one whacked out prophet, right? You're a crazy man. Maybe God, you know, maybe God said, I don't even know why I sent you to the Ninevites. I mean, you're nuts. So Jonah, check this out, went out of the city. I think that's a bummer verse. Jonah was sent to Nineveh to give them a message. Wouldn't it have been better if this could have been rewritten and Jonah could have said in verse 2, O Lord, I know that you're merciful and that you're gracious and that you're slow to anger and you're abundant in loving kindness, and I'm going to hang out in Nineveh and I'm going to disciple these new believers, and I'm going to teach them, and I'm going to give them the Word of God because that's what they need, because they're brand new believers. Instead, what does Jonah do? Leaves the city. He leaves. He doesn't want them changed. He don't want them to grow. He doesn't want them to learn. He takes off. He is one hard-hearted prophet, isn't he? He's a person that is only going to serve God when serving God benefits him, when it takes care of him. He's only going to serve God when it's convenient for him, when it becomes something difficult, when it becomes something maybe even going contrary to his nature. He's going to stop, he's going to have a fish, he's going to have a fit, and then he's going to be in a fish, and then he's going to be puked back up, and he's going to have to do some things, and now he's leaving again. I'm thinking, what is the matter with you? We have a God of second chances in this story. Here's what I believe. We have a God of third and fourth chances. He leaves the city. Listen to what he does. He leaves the city. He sat on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter. He sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. So he takes off. He goes out, and he says, hey, I'm going to build me a little shack here. I'm going to build a little booth. I'm going to hang out here, and I'm really going to see if God is really going to show them mercy or not, because I'm really hoping he doesn't, man. I want to see some smoke. Right? I want to see these guys fry. I want to hang out. So that to me is, you know, a definite sign of his complete disobedience, going against where he should be. As you know, listen, as believers, when we see someone come to the Lord, we should be anxious to come alongside them, to encourage them, to strengthen them. What if I don't like them? Well, learn to like them. And we should want them to grow. We should want them to have understanding. We should want them. Listen, this guy is a great theologian, isn't he? Look at what he explained about God. I think better than the other prophets. And he goes and he sits and he builds him a little shelter that he might see. And then check out God's graciousness. And the Lord God prepared a plant. Does this crack you up? Listen, God prepared a fish. And the fish swallowed him. Now he's out pouting. He's the pouting prophet, the whining prophet. Didn't go my way. I'm mad at you, God. I thought, here's how you should do it. You should call and ask me next time. So God, listen, God, instead of destroying him, God prepares a plant. Does that blow your mind? God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. So listen, he's sitting there, and I think it was kind of like, you know, the Jack and the Beanstalk thing going on, I guess. He's sitting there, he's got his little shed he's sitting in, and I look at this plant grew and covered the shed and covered everything, made a really nice thing, big broad leaves, and you know, it's interesting, all of the commentators try and tell you what kind of plant it is. They have no idea what kind of plant it was a plant. And they go, well, it had to be from that area. No, God prepared a plant. It could have been from, you know, it could have been from the Arctic Circle or something. I don't know. He brought a plant. God prepared a plant. It grew up, and it gave him shade. And Jonah's going, this is so cool. I'm thinking, you goof. You should be dead. You should be dead. Why? Because you asked God to kill you. I personally will never pray that prayer. I'm like afraid he'll go, okay. And God gave him mercy. Does he deserve a plant? No. He deserves a kick in the pants is what he deserves. God prepared. I'm kind of thinking, here's what I'm thinking. From all eternity, this plant had one job to do. Cover Jonah. I imagine the plant was not happy. I don't like this prophet any more than you do, God. I don't want to give him shade. And think about the sovereignty of God in this situation. That God would do that. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but that sort of blows my mind. In the midst of him being angry about God not destroying a people who repented, God takes and shows him, what does God show him? Grace and mercy, abundance of loving kindness. He's slow to anger. God is so patient with him, man. Okay, Jonah, I'm going to make sure you don't forget this one. And all of a sudden, there's a plant, man. He's in the shade, and I love it. Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Doesn't say who he is grateful to. He's just grateful, right? He's liking the plant. He's like living large, man. He is going, this is so good. And you know what? Maybe those guys will burn after all. So it might not be too bad. I'll just watch and see what happens. Now, the next day, check it out. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. Is this crazy? God prepared a fish. God prepared a worm. I mean, a plant. And now God prepares a worm. Can't you see the worm? Yes, Lord. I want you to go eat a plant. Got it. I'm going to eat that plant like crazy. You know what? The fish obeys God. The plant obeys God. The worm obeys God. Jonah doesn't. So don't get so caught up just on a fish. I am more amazed at the worm. God prepared a worm. And it says, and he prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. Then it happened when the sun rose that God prepared a vehement east wind. Tell me God's not in control. Man, every detail, right? Every detail, everything that goes on in Jonah's life, God is there. Boom, 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 boom. And what is God doing? God is trying to get at the heart of the prophet. You see, God does want obedience from us. He does want us to follow him. But he doesn't want us to be a robotic response to what he's doing. He wants our heart in it. He wants us to see things the way he sees things. He wants us to understand things. And God loves us enough to send a fish, to send a plant, to send a worm, to send a wind. I mean, God is very, very, very involved in his life, down to details that are a little bit crazy. And God prepared this east wind, and the east wind came, and it was a strong wind. And listen, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself, and he said, it's better for me to die than to live. This guy is like on a death wish, isn't he? Although, he was really kind of happy in verse 6. This guy's like manic depressive. He's like up here, down here, up here, down here, up here, down here. It's like, come on, Jonah. Now, I don't think his was a psychological disease. I think his was a heart disease. I think he had an issue not trusting God, not believing God. And once again, like a lot of us, it didn't go his way. When did he get mad at God? Think about the times he got angry. When did he get angry? When the people repented. Why? Because he wanted them to die. When did he get angry the second time? When the plant died. Why? Because he liked the plant. It was a pretty cool plant. It's funny, J. Vernon McGee went off on people liking plants more than people, and I'm thinking that's not the story. He's not loving the plant for the plant. He's loving the plant for the benefit that he got from the plant. Because listen carefully, Jonah was a very, very, very selfish person. Extremely narcissistic. Extremely into Jonah and nobody else. And it's a sad thing. Listen, I think it's really sad when we see that. And so now he's telling God, and again, and this like, you know, blows my mind. Lord, I just want to die. Once again, poof, you're gone. Be a good place to end the story. So here we have a guy that God used mightily, yet it means nothing to him, nothing. And now he's at this point and he's saying, God, I just really want to die. And check this out. Then God said to Jonah in verse 9, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Notice what God keeps doing with Jonah. Are you picking up on this? Jonah gets angry. Jonah, is it a good idea to be angry? Think about it. Listen, the Lord is like trying to bring him along, isn't he? Don't you see the kindness and loving, you know, kindness of God and the patience of God and the graciousness of God? Hey, is it good to be angry? Yeah, I should be angry. I hate those Ninevites. Wish they'd all die. That's what I want. Okay, so go sit on the city, then I'll send you a plant. Then you get mad about the plant. God says, really, really, Jonah, is it good to be angry about the plant? You know what I believe? I believe he trapped some of us that way. And he gets us in places and we're doing something dumb. And he says, is that a good idea? And then we have an answer like Jonah. And he said, yeah, it's right for me to be angry, even to death. Yeah, it's fine for me to be angry. I should be angry because stupid plant, stupid Ninevites, stupid ministry. Just the whole life is stupid. I just should die. Once again, God should go, okay. Do you feel that way as you're walking with the Lord? Sometimes you're serving the Lord and you want to serve because of what you're going to get. You want to serve because what's in it for you and what the Lord's going to bring you and how that's going to work in your life. I see an extremely selfish man. And he's justifying, yeah, it's good for me to be angry. But then the Lord said to him, this is an interesting conversation, isn't it? Don't you ever wonder how it went down? The Lord said to him in verse 10, you have had pity on a plant, listen what he says, for which you have not labored, nor did you make it grow. It just came up in a night, and it perished in a night. Do you hear what he's saying, Jonah? You're all freaked out over a plant that you had nothing to do with. You didn't plant it. You didn't tend it. You didn't water it. You didn't nurture it. You didn't do anything. All of a sudden, there you were, and there was a plant. And listen to what God is telling him. And you think you have the right to be angry? And I believe you and I need to look at that in our lives because, again, the silly things that we get angry over, would to God that he would kind of pull us aside and question us and ask us, hey, do you really have the right to do that? Is that really, really? Did you have anything vested in that you have a right to be angry? Maybe you ought to back up and look at your situation through God's eyes and understand what's going on. And all God did, listen, I believe with all my heart, it's pretty simple, the next verse kind of in the end tells us, all God was doing was trying to show Jonah what a goof he was. And God is using a plant to demonstrate that. First he used a fish, now he's using a plant. And he says, you did nothing. You did nothing in order for that to be yours. Do you understand that, Jonah? And here's what I think Jonah's thinking. Well, I was there, and I liked the shade, but you didn't do anything. You didn't plant it, you didn't water it, you didn't nurture it. God is asking him, and then comes the big bang. He says, it came up in a night, and it perished in a night. And, Jonah, should I not pity Nineveh? Now, just leave it there. Don't read the rest. Just leave it right there. What is God saying? Jonah, you did nothing for that plant. Do you understand? Here's what the Lord's saying. I created those Ninevites. I made them. I cared for them. I nurtured them. Well, they're not good. I don't think God is saying they're good. But here's what he's saying. You did nothing for that plant, and you're upset. I did everything for the Ninevites. Shouldn't I want to restore them? Shouldn't I want to save them? Shouldn't I want to see them do good? Shouldn't I want to take them from the place that they're at and change their hearts and make them people who are not going to be these and commit all of these atrocities in the world, that I'm going to change them? Isn't that a good idea? And Jonah's probably thinking, I don't know. And then the Lord goes on and tells him, listen, that great Nineveh, that great city. By the way, this is in the book. This is like the fourth time Nineveh is called a great city. Because some people say, do you really think Nineveh was that big? I don't think it'd be calling it a great city if it wasn't a big city. I don't know if any of you watch any of the Bible things. Whenever I watch Bible stories, I get like, crazy mad. They portray some of these places as like little places with a few tents. Listen what he says. Listen, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. Here's what I interpret that. He's talking about little guys. He's talking about guys so young they don't know their right from their left. Do you remember learning that? Do you remember having to understand that? Which one's which? Some of you are still working on that. And he says, listen, the little guys, here's what God's saying. This city had 120,000 little guys, infants and toddlers. Really? He's saying, really? Really, Jonah? And I should just kill them? I should just do away with them? Because you don't like them? I made them. I created them. I possess them. They're mine. And you're worried about a stinking plant? And you could care less about that? Listen, I read that. So then, most of the people talk about then this had to be a city of about 600,000. That's a big city. huge in that day. And then others go, it couldn't have been that big. And I'm thinking, and then they go, no. He says, when there was 120,000 persons who did not discern between their right hand and their left, he's meaning that they had one God on their right hand and one God on their left hand. I don't know how they came up with that, but you know, that's, I think he's talking about little guys. And he goes, listen, here was a city that had 120,000 persons who are small. And then listen what God says, and much livestock. And Jonah, you think I should kill them? You think I should just off them? So you and I need to think about our own lives. Listen, let's put this in today, because we can read this in this context and we think, well, you know what? It's no big deal. And Jonah had that thing going on, and I'm okay. Are we really okay as a church? As a church, are we concerned about people who don't know Jesus? People who are facing a Christless eternity around us every day? Or are we more concerned about the plants, the trees? Are we putting more of our effort into things that really don't matter compared to things of eternity? Do we get upset when God doesn't do something in a situation that we're involved in and it doesn't go our way? Do we get angry at God? Do we think that he let us down? Do we look at him as though he's a little bit smaller than what he really is? And we're uptight? Listen, I read this chapter, you know, all week long, and I just keep thinking about my own life and what do I put energy into? What do I put my time into? When do I get the most angry about situations? I don't think I get angry enough about people who are dying and going into a Christless eternity. I don't think that hits me hard enough. I've been praying this week that God would open up my eyes to realize what's going on, that I might have a little bit more concern about the Ninevites around me. And I don't think I face anybody that's quite that atrocious. I mean, God hasn't asked me to go to, you know, the Middle East and do a ministry with ISIS yet. But where are our hearts? What are the things that upset us? How many times this week have you been felt let down by God because somebody let you down, or somebody didn't do what you thought they should do, and you prayed and asked God to make them do whatever? Man, I just read this and I think, listen, I just think it's so important. The Lord says, really, Jonah, you're mad over a plant? What about all those people living in Nineveh? You could care less. You have no concern about them. You're just going along, and in reality, he despised them. Now, here's a bummer to me. Now it ends in verse 11. I like want verse 12. I want to find out what happened. Don't you want to find out what happened to Jonah? I'm thinking, that is the dumbest place ever to end the book. Why don't we end at chapter 3 and just leave this out? How did he repent? Did he give in to God? Did he finally figure it out? I'm hoping, man. I'm hoping. I think we'll see Jonah in heaven. We can ask him. But I think, man, why does it end right there? You know why I think it ends right there? Not just for our generation. I think it ends right there for the Jews that are going to be reading this in another 100 years from now. From now here, not now, now. But now there. How about it when the Assyrians are coming in and capturing them? And then they begin to read it, and then they begin to read, and Jonah had recorded this, and then they begin to understand that Jonah had this dilemma, and here God faced him with this whole idea. Don't you even care about these people? Because I'm sure when the Assyrians are coming and putting fish hooks through their noses and through their jaws and tying them together and leading them out of town, I'm sure there was a little bit of anger going on. Like, why didn't these people die? And I believe they read this and they go, oh, maybe I should care about these people. Maybe I should have a concern about them. Yeah, they're barbaric. Yeah, they're horrible. But man, think what happen if Jesus got a hold of them, and how crazy that would be, and how they would turn around and do some of the most remarkable things ever for God. Have you ever noticed that those people that come out of something like that, man, when they get saved, you can't stop them. They go like crazy. I remember one time in Mexico, we're driving along, and I'm with Eric Powell, and we're in a truck, and we stop and pick up this guy to go to church, and he was a little guy. He wasn't very big, and he had on glasses that must have been for a kid, man, because I just remember his glasses were like on his face, and we're talking, and Eric's talking to him in Spanish, and I didn't know Spanish, and then Eric said, "Hey, Pat, I just want you to know that guy sitting next to you murdered and slaughtered an entire village of people." Okay, is he saved? It's the first question I want to know. Yeah, he got saved. He got saved in prison. This guy got saved in prison after he slaughtered over 40 people. Got saved in prison. And now he's on fire for Jesus. He got so radically transformed that the prison system in Mexico let him out of prison because of the change in his life, because he came to Jesus. And he's out preaching to people, and he went to go back to that village, and they told him, "We will kill you if you even come close to this village." So obviously he didn't go there. But have you ever noticed those people? They get crazy for the gospel, don't they? This guy was adamant about sharing the gospel. And listen, maybe we need to look around our neighborhoods. Maybe this week, here's what you need to do. You know that person that bugged you? You know, not a brother or sister, but just that person, that worldly person that you kind of have wanted to, like, just rip their head off. You got them in the mind? Got them in there? You're just thinking, okay, now that you're a little riled up, here's what I want you to do. I want you to begin to pray for them. And I want you to ask God to give you an opportunity to get involved in their life and share the gospel with them. So hopefully you didn't think like of a king or queen or something, you know, or a presidential candidate or along those lines. I just had to do that. But anyway, Listen, think of that person and ask God. And maybe you did, and maybe God will give you an opportunity for that. But ask God to give you an opportunity. We have a choice. We can be angry. We can stay angry. We can push people away. You see, because that church is good at that, isn't it? Isn't the church good at pushing people away? Oh, you're part of that group. You're part of that agenda. You're part of that. We don't like you. You go away because we're holy. Puke. Let's start bringing people in. Let's start embracing people. Let's start getting people saved. Because what was Jonah's problem? Jonah thought he was fine and everybody else was messed up. And what do we learn from chapter 4? The biggest person messed up in the story of Jonah is Jonah. Not the Ninevites, not anything. The worst messed up person is Jonah. So let's don't be Jonah's, huh? Let's find a way where we can go out and we can share the gospel. So I'm going to hold you accountable. I'm going to ask you this weekend if you went and talked to that person you thought of right when I said it, and listen, and you went and shared the gospel with them. How great would that be? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you tonight, Lord, as we think about your word and think about what we've learned here. And Lord, I just think about, even for myself and my own attitude and some of the whining that I do. Lord, when things aren't going the way I want them to go, the way I perceive them and the way I think they should go, that I begin to whine. And Lord, even sometimes challenge you, just as Jonah did. And God, I pray that myself and my brothers and sisters standing with me would have an attitude and a heart that, Lord, we want to see you glorified. We want to see your name lifted high. We want to see men and women have an opportunity to choose for you. So God, place us in those, just those right positions. If you can direct a plant and a worm and wind and a fish, I'm sure you can direct our lives. And I pray that we would be sensitive to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit as we go through each and every day, not just tomorrow, not just the next day, but every day. And I pray that we would never become the Jonah who thinks that we deserve everything and those around us deserve nothing. I think of the prodigal son and his brother and how his brother acted. We don't want to be that, Lord. So draw us into that close and intimate relationship with you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.